بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم افتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك، اللهم زدنا علما وفقا في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلاً وسهلاً. Welcome to all of you. Very happy to see these young brothers, mashallah, coming to the classes of knowledge, which is, inshallah, very beneficial for you in this world and the next. Inshallah, may Allah accept from you. We are going to have today the 41st class in the fiqh of Tahara, in the science of purification Tahara. And we started the chapter, which is very important, which are the things that break the wudu. Nawaqid al-wudu. What are the things that cause the wudu to break? And today we're going to study a new hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. I'll read the hadith for us together in Arabic, and then I'll read the translation, and we'll talk about what the scholars, they said about this noble hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل بعض نسائه ثم خرج إلى الصلاة ولم يتوضأ. رواه أخرجه أحمد وضعفه عن بخاري. This hadith was narrated by the mother of the believers, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. She said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم kissed one of his wives, then he went out to prayer and he did not perform wudu. This was narrated by Imam Ahmad. So this hadith of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, she's stating an important event that took place. She said that the Prophet ﷺ kissed one of his wives, then he went out to prayer and he did not perform wudu. So here, one of his wives, the scholars, they say, if you look at the other narrations, we find that who was that other wife, or who was that wife? It was Aisha herself. But out of shyness, she did not mention her own name. In fact, one of the Sahaba, when he studied the hadith from her, and she said this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ kissed one of his wives, and then went out to prayer and did not perform wudu, the Sahabi said, who would it have been other than you, O Aisha? And she smiled, or she laughed. So obviously she admitted that it was her, she was the one that this hadith is about. And that fact actually strengthens this hadith. Because if somebody's narrating that this event happened to one of the wives, that puts an intermediary between the narrator and the actual event. But the fact that we know it was Aisha herself that this event took place with, then it strengthens this hadith. So it gives us more strength to this hadith that he kissed her without making wudu. He did not perform a new wudu when he went out for the prayer. And in another hadith we see regarding the Prophet ﷺ kissing his wife, and Aisha says he kissed one of his wives while he was fasting. So here the scholars, they all agree on an important matter, which is that kissing one's wife does not break the fast. It does not break the song. It does not affect the fast in any way. However, the Prophet ﷺ, on some occasions, he permitted the old man to kiss his wife, but he didn't permit the young man to kiss his wife. Does anybody know why? Because it could lead to something else, right? So although kissing one's wife, it doesn't break the fasting, it could lead to something else, and a young man cannot control his desires like the older man or an old man can. So he gave permission for the old man to kiss his wife while fasting, but he did not allow the young man to do that in order to prevent it from progressing to something that would end up, unfortunately, breaking the person's fasting. And Aisha, when she narrates the hadith, subhanAllah, she has a lot of fiqh in her hadith. She says about the hadith of the fasting, the Prophet ﷺ kissed one of his wives while he was fasting, and then she added, none of you can control his desire like the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ could. In order to teach us that he did this because he had full control over his desire, but don't let any young person think that they can do this while they're fasting, because it might lead them to do something haram. This principle is called sad azara'i in Arabic, or in, according to the scholars, closing the pathways that lead to something haram. So even though kissing one's wife is something that is permissible while fasting, the Prophet ﷺ closed that pathway for young people so it wouldn't lead to something worse, something that would end up breaking their fasting. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had control over his desire, and he would not be compelled to do that by breaking his fasting. Now about this hadith is a very important hadith in the subject of whether touching the opposite gender breaks the wudu. This hadith is actually a foundational hadith on that subject, because we can see from the hadith very clearly that the Prophet ﷺ, he kissed his wife and he did not perform wudu. So it's a foundational hadith, and it's a very important hadith that we can look at in order to come to a conclusion about this matter. Does touching a woman break one's wudu or not? This hadith is one of the basic texts that the scholars look at in order to get an answer on this question. But also we'll see that in this chapter, the narrator, Ibn Hajar, he doesn't bring a lot of ahadith in addition to this one, although there are many ahadith like it. And the reason for that is that in order for something to break the wudu, it has to be established. And if a person doesn't know if something breaks the wudu or not, and he has wudu, then he stays on his previous wudu. It has to be established that something breaks the wudu in order for us to say that it's something that breaks the wudu. Otherwise, your wudu remains intact. Otherwise, you make wudu, and no matter what happens, your wudu would remain the same. This is called istishab, that when a person is in a state of wudu and he does something but he has a doubt about it, does it break wudu or not, then he stays in his original state. Al-yaqeen la yazulu bishaq. The what is confirmed, what is known by necessity, cannot be taken away by a doubtful matter. So this hadith, it just affirms that principle, that touching the woman does not break the wudu, because we have no other ahadith that says that it does. So this is one of those texts that the scholars look at in order to prove the point that touching the woman does not break the wudu. But we're going to see a little bit about how the scholars, they not only look at this hadith, but they also look at the verses in the Qur'an. Before I talk about the verse in the Qur'an, just a word about Aisha, radiallahu anha. A lot is said about the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Aisha, radiallahu anha. A lot of people, they, especially the Orientalists and non-Muslims, they accuse the Prophet ﷺ of marrying a young girl as if it was a big crime or something wrong that he did. And the ulama, they respond to this very simply. There's a very simple answer to the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Aisha. One, that this was something common in Arabia at that time, 14 centuries ago. It was not something strange, and that other people had also married women that were young, that reached the age of puberty, and they were much younger than their husbands. It was not something strange. It was very common in that society, amongst that tribal society, where an older man would marry a young girl. And so if somebody was to criticize this act of marrying a young girl, they should criticize all of that society, not just the personality of the Prophet ﷺ. But the fact that they directed at the personality of the Prophet ﷺ is proof that they want to belittle him, and not because they have a problem with the issue of the marriage. Secondly, Aisha radiallahu anha, she was proposed to by a woman named Khawla bint Hakim. Khawla bint Hakim, she was a sahabi, she was a woman, and she actually was the one who recommended to the Prophet ﷺ to marry Aisha. She came as an intermediary. So here's a woman, and she's the one recommending the Prophet ﷺ to marry Aisha. So obviously she knew that it was something common in her society, and otherwise she would not have proposed for the Prophet ﷺ to marry Aisha. Number three, Aisha had a proposal before the Prophet ﷺ proposed her. So again, what does this show? That it was something common in that time in Arabia. Number four, who would have been the first people to criticize Rasulullah ﷺ if he did something out of the ordinary, or he did something that was wrong in marriage? The Quraysh, the mushrikeen that were against him, They were eager to call him any names they could. They said he's a poet, they said other things, but none of the mushrikeen ever criticized the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Aisha, which shows us that this was a marriage that was perfectly normal, perfectly acceptable in the society at that time. We can also add to this that the Prophet ﷺ married Aisha, and she was a knowledgeable woman. She grew up with a tremendous amount of fiqh of the deen, and so by being close to Rasulullah ﷺ, she memorized so many ahadith. She asked him very important questions, and she narrated to us this hadith. Without it, we wouldn't have this class today. So she was a faqiha, and she went on to spread that knowledge many, many years after the Prophet ﷺ passed away. And also, the ulama, they mention a few other points, which is that in Arabia, the women were much more mature than women are today. Women today, they have the life that is very easy. Girls, generally, they live in the house, they're taken care of. But at that time, the young girl had a lot of responsibility. She would have to go out and get the water, she had to crush the rice or crush the wheat and make food for the house. She had to do so much responsibility that by the time she reached puberty, she was very mature. And even today in Africa, you find many girls that get married very young in Africa, and they have this maturity. They grow up in Africa, they work very hard in a young age, and they become very mature. Even you find in some countries today, and in many of the Arab countries, the young kids, they have to work when they're very young. So they become very mature and very intelligent from a very young age. I've seen it myself in Syria. Young boys, very, very intelligent because they started working from a young age. So Aisha, she grew up in this tribal society where she had to work hard as a young girl, and so she matured and she reached her age of puberty at 9 years old, and that was when she had the wedding with the Prophet ﷺ. So this is something that is very common in that society, and even today in many countries of the world, the minimum age of what they call consent of a woman to get married is 12 or 13, something like that, a very early age. Aisha, of course, she got married with the permission of Abu Bakr, her father. And so when we look at all of these points, we realize that the Prophet ﷺ marrying Aisha was for a wisdom, which was that she was also the daughter of his close friend, and that cemented the relationship. And of all the marriages of the Prophet ﷺ, he married, every one of his wives was from a different tribe. Each one of them was from a different tribe. None of the wives were from the same tribe. So those marriages, they brought people together. They brought the community, the new Muslim community, together in Medina. Of course, marriage is something very important in our cultures, in Islamic culture. When two people get married, it's not two individuals. It's two families that come together, even more in a tribal society. When the tribes were, before Islam, were warring against each other, by bringing them together in marriage, it brought them together in brotherhood. So there was a great wisdom in his marriages to all of his wives. And of course, finally, we'll finish with on the subject about the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, that if he wanted to marry young women, he would have done that when he was in the peak of his youth. But who did he marry when he was 25 years old? Khadija radiallahu anha. She was 15 years older than him. She was 40 years old. She was twice married before. And he stayed so loyal to her, he never married another woman while she was alive. And that was when he was at the peak of his youth. So if he was desiring of women, then certainly he would have married a young girl at that time and not a woman who was much older than him. And he was loyal to Khadija many years after she passed away. And Aisha, she says, I was never more jealous of any of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ than Khadija. And I never met her. But the Prophet ﷺ loved her so much. And he gave gifts to her family and he honored her. So this shows you the deep love that the Prophet ﷺ had for his wives. And it was not simply to fulfill one's desires. That was not his intention behind his marriages. The Prophet ﷺ was on the best of akhlaq. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He had the best of akhlaq, and everyone around him, they recognized that. So unfortunately, what the Western Orientalists have been saying is against the historical reality the Prophet Muhammad is innocent of any of these false words that are said against him regarding his marriage of Aisha. So let us come back, inshallah, to the hadith about the touching of a woman, and does it break wudu or not. Of course, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the wudu or the tayammum, and He says, وَإِن كُنْتُم مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ مِنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَتَيَمَّمُوا. Allah says, if you were sick, or you were traveling, or you came from al-ghā'iṭ. Ghā'iṭ, literally, it means a place that is low, like a low-down place, but it's a type of analogy or metaphor for using the bathroom. Ghā'iṭ in Arabic, literally, it means a low place. When somebody wants to use the bathroom, obviously they look for a low hidden place. They don't go up on a mountain, or they want to find the lowest place. So it's a metaphor. If you came from using the bathroom, then, or you touched la mastumun nisa, you touched a woman, then perform tayammum. Tayammum. This ayah is talking about the tayammum. Okay, so now let us look at this ayah, and what does it tell us about touching women? The ayah says, if you came from the call of nature, or you touched the women, then you can perform tayammum. Now, some of the ulama, they say the word here, la mastum. La mastum, literally it means to touch. So they say right here in the ayah, it says, if you touch the woman, then make tayammum. And la mastum, touching the woman, is placed next to using the bathroom. So if using the bathroom means you have to repeat your wudu, so what about touching women? Do you have to repeat your wudu? If we understand this ayah, if you were using the bathroom or you touched women, then perform tayammum. Okay? So, using the bathroom, it means you have to make tayammum, right? So if you touch women, you have to make tayammum. So they use this ayah as a proof. لَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ, it means if you touched women, you have to perform tayammum. That means touching women breaks the wudu. Right?
Yeah.
That's what the ayah says.
That's right.
Is that correct?
It's not that touching.
I see, okay. Not that touching. It's a response. The other ulama, they say, la mastum nisa, touching the women, they say it's an analogy or a metaphor for the marital relations. It's not the literal touching of a woman. And the proof they give, two very beautiful proofs, that when Allah says answering the call of nature, He uses a metaphor. He doesn't say bowl, or He doesn't say you used the urine. He says you went to a low place. And going to that low place, it doesn't, when you go to a low place, it doesn't break your wudu, but it's what happens when you go to that low place. So it's a metaphor. So in the same way, Allah is making a metaphor for relations with women. And Ibn Abbas, who was a great mufassir of the Quran, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ كَرِيمٌ يُكْنِي. Allah is shy, or Allah is modest, and He uses metaphors. He doesn't say things, sometimes He uses words in a metaphorical way. What they call euphemism. Yes.
Yeah.
It's the ara, right? It's a type of metaphor. So He's saying touching women, what is meant by that is having the marital relations. Allah, He didn't want to say it openly, or He did not want to say it directly, because Allah, He has modesty, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said. And if we look in other places in the Quran, Allah also uses a metaphor for the marital relations. When we talk about Hajj, does anybody know the ayah about Hajj? The ayah, it says, فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ الْحَجَّ فَلَا رَفَثَ. Rafatha, when Allah is saying that when you go for Hajj, then don't do the rafath. And of course, what would ruin one's Hajj is having the sexual relations. But the word rafatha in Arabic, it doesn't mean sexual relations. Rafatha, literally, it means obscene speech. So Allah uses the word rafatha to refer to the sexual relations. Also in the ayah of fasting, in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةِ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. And here again, rafatha, it is permissible for you at night, from when you're fasting, to do what? To have a marital relation. But Allah uses a more polite word, what they call euphemism in English. He uses the word rafatha. So likewise, these scholars, they say, in that ayah, when Allah says, لَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَىٰ, you touch the women, He's using a polite way to say, you had the sexual relations with a woman, then you have to perform the wudu. So, according to the second understanding, touching the woman would not break the wudu. However, the relations is what causes one to break the wudu. And here's another very subtle, beautiful point about this ayah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wanted to make clear that if you use the bathroom and you need wudu, then do tayammum. And now if you need the janaba, you need to make ghusl, you can also do tayammum. Right? So if the ayah said if you broke the wudu by using the bathroom or you broke the wudu by touching a woman, you do tayammum, nobody would know that you can do tayammum for ghusl. You see that subtle point? If Allah was saying that using the bathroom you do tayammum, and if you touch a woman and touching the woman breaks your wudu, you do tayammum. So, are we allowed to do tayammum for the janaba? It doesn't say it in the ayah, if that's the way we understand the ayah. But because Allah is so eloquent, He wanted to show that you can make tayammum for wudu, because you use the bathroom, and you can also make tayammum if you broke your janaba, if you became in a major state of impurity, fatayammamu. So tayammum can be used even if we have to do ghusl. And it's proven right in the Qur'an. It's proven in the ayah. So this is a subtle proof also for the point that what is meant in the ayah is the sexual relations. There's one more response to this ayah. And this is from the Shafi'i school, who says that touching the woman breaks the wudu. They say, they respond with another argument, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, "Oh, la mastumun nisa." La masa in Arabic, it means when two people both do an action. Lamasa, like for example, jahadala. The lamasa, there's an alif after the lam, long vowel. Lamasa, it's like jahadala. Jahadala zaydun amran. The two of them, they got into an argument. Qatala zaydun amran. Zayd and Amr, they fought each other. Not that one did the action, but both of them took part together in the action. This is the fa'ala root, right? In Arabic, the fa'ala, when you have a long vowel, it means two people, they did an action together. So the meaning of la mastum here isn't the literal, just a touch, but it means when two people share in an action, which refers to the marital relations. But then we have a response to that. We have a qira'ah. We didn't talk about qira'ah, but there's the Qur'an. It can be recited in different styles. There's seven main styles of recitation. One of the qira'at that is authentic, it says, oh, not lamastum, it says, oh, lamastum. Lamasa in Arabic, it means one person did an action. Lamastu at-tawila, I touched the tawila. It doesn't mean that both of us touched each other, it means I touched it. Lamastu al-waraqa, I touched the paper. So according to this style of recitation, then the ayah means if you simply touched a woman. There's no indication of two people participating in an action. So this qira'ah, it can lead us to believe that just touching a woman breaks the wudu. So we have a problem, don't we? We have proofs that say that it's referring to marriage, proofs that say that it means simply touching. This is why this issue is a very beautiful one. We can see how the imams, they analyzed it, and they tried to come to a conclusion about it. So what we'll talk about, I'll just finish, inshallah. I don't want to go too much more than this today because it will become confusing for you. But the point is, what Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he wrote a book which is called Dispelling the Blame from the Knowledgeable Imams. Raf al-Malam ala a'immat al-a'nam. And he said that the imams, they differed from one another, and these differences, we should never blame them for that. We should never say, why did these imams have all these opinions? Why did they differ? He wrote this book to prove that they had valid reasons why they differed, and that we should never criticize the differences the imams had about these issues. And what he said, is very beautiful. This is a very, very important point. Maybe we'll finish with this. He said that there are 10 major reasons why the imams differed. Every one of these reasons, they had a haqq to differ, and we should never blame them for it. Number one, that they read a single text, but they understood it differently. Just like this ayah. O la mastum al-nisa, or they touched the women. One imam read it, and he understood it to mean an analogy for sexual relations. Another imam read it, and he said, no, it means touching, because we have another qira'ah, O lamastum, which means touching, not lamastum, lamastum. So they take the same text, but each one interprets it a different way. And this is what Allah gave them of guidance, of ijtihad. He said another reason is that maybe the imam didn't hear the hadith, it didn't reach him. So he made a ruling a certain way. The hadith never reached him. Is he to be blamed for that? Of course not. The imams, they tried their best to find what was available to them. Another reason is they had the text, but according to the knowledge they had, the text was weak, or it was authentic. And somebody else had the same text, and the knowledge that he had led him to a different conclusion. So sometimes the same hadith, one imam will say it's weak, another imam will say it's authentic. And that's based upon the knowledge they had of the narrators. So again, they differed. Why? Because they differed about whether a hadith was authentic or not. And this is a valid reason that the imams differ. We have how many madahib, right? Four main madahib, right? Each of them, they differed because of some of these reasons. One other reason that they might have left a text is one imam, he might have heard some criticism about a narrator of the hadith. And so he said, I'm not going to narrate this hadith, or I'm not going to take this hadith. Whereas the other imam, he might not have heard that same criticism about the hadith. So he might have left out that hadith as well. So these are the reasons why the imams, they differed in certain texts. And so, to conclude, inshallah ta'ala, Ibn Abdul Barr, he narrates that there are many, many texts in this hadith about this particular issue, and that the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, they themselves had differences of opinion about this issue, whether touching a woman will break the wudu or not. They themselves, they differed about this issue. And so in order for us as a student of the hadith, what we have to do is look at each of the views and what were their proofs, and then look at the response to those proofs to see which one is preponderant, which view is more correct. This is what a student of knowledge does. The common person, he just accepts whatever view that he of his mufti. But a student of knowledge, what they'll try to do is they'll look at the text that's there, and they'll look at what the imam said, and then they'll look at the response of each imam to the other. So then they'll find which one has the best response. That this view was so weak that all the imams responded to it, and we can leave it aside. This is how they, what they call tarjih, or preponderance, they try to prove one text correct over the other. So this is what the job of a student of knowledge is, in order to learn from these texts, inshallah ta'ala. So I hope this gives us some background, inshallah, or some indication of the importance of how, or the reason why the scholars differed. Inshallah, next time we'll talk a little bit more about the four imams. Each imam had a different view. It's very interesting, very beautiful what the four imams said on this issue, inshallah. So we'll talk about each imam, what he said, and you'll be surprised that it's not, there's an opinion that it's neither the touching the woman breaks the wudu, or touching the woman does not break the wudu. There's a middle opinion. We'll talk about that next time, inshallah. This is a very interesting.
In Hajj, then. It's going to be a problem in Hajj.
Yes. The Imam Shafi, you're right. Imam Shafi, he said, if you just touch the woman, any touching, on purpose, by accident, you just brush the hand when you're taking the money from her, your wudu is broken. Imam Abu Hanifa, he went to the other extreme, or the other side. He said, no matter how much touching takes place, the wudu is fine. No matter how much touching takes place, whether with desire, without desire, touching, it has no effect on the wudu. But the interesting middle opinion I wanted to tell you about is Imam Malik. He said that if you touch the woman with the desire, or you find desire, then the wudu is broken. Otherwise, no problem, it doesn't affect the wudu. And he said if you touch her and you had desire, it'll break the wudu, or you didn't intend have desire, but when you touch her you felt some pleasure, that will also break the wudu. So Imam Malik, he took a very, what would you call it, politically correct, wise opinion, in the middle. You know, he didn't want to go with either extreme, but he said in the middle, where he said that if you touch with desire, it will break the wudu. So in Hajj, if you just touch the woman without desire, then it wouldn't break the wudu, according to Imam Malik. It's only if it's done out of pleasure. So those are the three main opinions. Imam Shafi, to any touching breaks the wudu. Imam Abu Hanifa, what does he say?
It doesn't matter.
No matter how much touching breaks, it does not break the wudu. And what is the middle opinion?
Imam Malik.
What does he say? That's right. Oh, that's right. But what if you touch her without desire, but you found some pleasure in it? It'll still break the wudu. And that's also what Ahmed, he went around, he joined Imam Malik, and he also had the same opinion as Imam Malik. So those are three views. There's the two extremes, and then the middle view that says that there is, it's only if it's done with desire that it will break the wudu. This is the view of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal and Imam Malik. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So jazakum Allah khairan for your staying, inshallah, to the end. May Allah give you the barakah and the blessings of the knowledge of the Sharia, inshallah ta'ala. Mm-hmm. If you have any questions, you're welcome to ask. We can take maybe one or two questions before we finish, inshallah.
Mm-hmm.
No. So that's right. If a person they came from the bathroom, or they touched a woman and they couldn't find water to make wudu, then they perform the tayammum. Right. So the ayah doesn't directly talk about wudu, but if you have to do tayammum, then it means you would have to do wudu if you did have water. So by saying that if you touch a woman, you have to make tayammum, many of the ulama said you have to also make wudu. It breaks the wudu, but the other opinion is that la mastum here means conjugal action, and that means it's an analogy for marital relations, and it doesn't refer to just simply touching. No. Yeah. Imam Shafi says any touching, even from the back of the hand, the foot, the toe, you step on the toe of a woman, as soon as the two skins touch each other, the wudu is broken. Very, very strict on it. That's why you see in Sham, in Syria, all the women, they wear gloves, you know, they give the money on the bus, they just, you know, very careful, you know, they don't want to break the wudu. No. Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair. Subhanallah. Yes, Brother Khaled?
Wrap your hands before you go.
Yes, if you have a barrier, does it break the wudu? You have gloves on, do they shake touch the woman's hand? Because you're not touching the woman, you're touching the cloth. You know, so it doesn't count, it doesn't affect the wudu. No. Jazakum Allah khaira. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa habibina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Allahumma taqabbal minna. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Allahumma barik lana fi ahlina wa dhurriyyatina wa fi ilmina. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما كثيرا وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاك الله خير